Tonight's scripture comes from Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Revelation 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me.
You can tell, oh, there it is. You can tell I don't do this all the time. Every single time. I was determined this time was going to work. One day, you're going to be here on a Sunday night, and you're going to say, I was there. I was there the day Tim figured out how to work his microphone. So glad that I can be here with you tonight, and so glad that you came tonight. I hope that some of you are planning to stay after. We're really excited to have some time on this holiday weekend to spend together as a family and fellowship. If you brought your lawn chairs, just downstairs by the lower exit, we're going to watch Mary Poppins in a little bit. No word if she'll be flying in on an umbrella. Or actually, when I first got here, Marshall was helping me get in the building, and the movie fell out of the truck, and it wasn't saved by an umbrella. It hit the ground. We're looking forward to that, though. How many of you have ever been locked out? Anybody ever been locked out? This summer at High Rock, during a preteen camp, one of our staff members got locked out. It was Sunday morning. We had just finished worship. Within a few hours, the campers would be arriving at camp. And this was kind of the opportunity that we took as staff to go into town, grab some lunch, and enjoy those last few moments of adult interaction before the week became crazy. And we're just about to leave, and I was talking to a group of some of our staff and counselors, deciding on where we were going to go eat. And, you know, of course, the booming metropolis of Duffield, Virginia, where on a Sunday you usually had to choose between Hardee's or Pizza Plus for lunch. And trying to figure out this hard decision when the son of one of our female staff came up and said, Mom, I locked the keys in the car. And she laughed at him. She said, no, that's impossible. Because she had just gotten this new car, and she proudly told us about the cars. It is impossible to lock the keys in this car. Because of how this car was built, there's a security option on the car that if you leave the cars in there, the keys in, and you think you locked the car, you didn't really lock them in there. In fact, the only possible way to lock your keys in the car is to be in the car, start the car, open the door, manually lock that door, and close the door. And the whole time her son is nodding, yep, that's exactly what I did. And now you see why we treasure those moments of adult interaction before camp starts. So now we had a vehicle with keys locked inside and the engine running, and we're in Duffield, Virginia, with little to no cell phone service. And the good news was that it only felt like 97 degrees outside. So luckily, or at least I thought luckily, this car was a Subaru, and a fairly new Subaru. And at the time, Amanda also drove a Subaru. And so I knew that Subarus were equipped with something called Starlink. And when we were sold our car, they were very proud of this, because I remembered the salesman saying, if you ever lock your keys in the car through Starlink, they will send a signal from a satellite down to your car and the doors will unlock. I said, well, that's what we need to do, because here we are, we don't have a lot of cell service. If we can just get a little cell service to call Starlink, they can unlock your doors, problem solved. So we called Starlink. The problem was she didn't have a subscription to Starlink. And so we said, okay, well, she'll get a subscription. Well, of course, her credit cards were locked in her car. So I paid for her subscription to Starlink. And as soon as they confirmed my payment, which only seemed to take like 11 and a half years, that sweet Starlink operator gets back on the phone with the news she was dying to tell me. And she says, sir, I'd like you to know we attempted to unlock the doors on that vehicle. And as I expected, it did not work, as you expected. So imagine my delight in hearing that statement, having just paid for a service that didn't work on a vehicle that I did not own. So finally, someone with a little sense called AAA, and about a half hour later, a tow truck driver was able to open the door of her car, but that was a frustrating ordeal, to say the least. And anybody that's been in a similar situation knows that is not a happy place to be. It was hot. We were hungry. We were worried that the car was going to run out of gas. We were worried that we were going to still be working on this car when campers got there, and it was going to make everything even more difficult. And this silly little door stood in the way of us and our needs. It stood in the way of us and us being able to go get some lunch and have some enjoyment time with each other and relax before the week got crazy. But as frustrating as that situation was, I do think this lady appreciated one thing. I think she understood those doors were secure. She didn't have to worry about driving down the road one day and one of those doors just popping open. If a thief ever had intentions of stealing her car or opening the door to take her valuables, she could rest easy knowing that that door would not open without a key or a savvy tow truck driver that was going to stay closed. The outside of a locked door is a frustrating place to be. A couple weeks ago, I was staying in Nashville for some business, and I had to extend my stay in the hotel an extra night for another meeting that we had. And when I attempted to re-enter my hotel room on that last night, I was frustrated because my key didn't work. I wanted to be on the other side of that door. Everything I needed was on the other side of that door. But you know, at the same time, I was glad that that lock worked, because if someone got confused in the middle of the night and tried to come into my room, I want that door to stay locked. Because while the outside of the door brings frustration, the inside of the door brings comfort. The inside of the door to that car brought an air-conditioned ride to lunch. The inside of my hotel room brought my clothes, it brought my things, it had a shower and a bed and a television and all the things that I was looking forward to after a long day of work. Inside the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had everything they could ever want. A beautiful place to live, all the resources they needed to survive, and they had direct communication with God the Father. But outside of the garden, they would suffer. If you look at Genesis chapter 3, in verse 16, God says to the woman, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband. He shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." In verse 23 it says, "Therefore the Lord sent him out of the garden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the garden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the tree of life." Outside of the garden, away from the Father, life was much harder. I wonder how many times Adam and Eve longed for easier times living in the Garden of Eden. As Eve painfully delivered each of her many children that would populate the earth, I wonder how much she wished that she were on the other side of that cherub in the peacefulness of the garden. And as Adam labored in the hot sun and dealt with all the things that make farming difficult and frustrating, the thorns, the weeds, the weather, the bugs, I'm sure he wished he could just be in the garden where things were so much easier. When Adam and Eve endured marital strife and they argued, I wonder if they thought, you know, we left a whole lot of peace on the other side of that door. Every year, Dan Bowman speaks to our college students at the beginning of the year. He speaks to the college students, but he also speaks to our residents that live in the college house. And one of the messages he tries to relay to them is about locking doors behind them. And he's not talking about locking your car door when you get out or locking the door to your house when you leave, but locking doors in life that you may never be able to enter into again. I've heard Dan many times tell young people something to the effect of, You know, if you ever want to have a job in law enforcement, or you ever want to have a federal job, but you get arrested for a major violation, you've just locked that door, and that is now something you can never enter into, and you're forever locked out of that kind of career. And we probably all know people who have made terrible and selfish mistakes and locked themselves out of many things in their life. Probably know people who've locked themselves out of their family, locked themselves out of careers, locked themselves out of their marriage and even the opportunity to ever be married again because of decisions they've made. And I wonder how many of these people and how many of us, when we've locked ourselves out of things, having locked ourselves out of the important places in life, will now cry in the doorway and on the thresholds of what could have been. In Genesis chapter 6, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of heavens, for I am sorry I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And that last sentence, verse 8, is so important. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Every man was wicked. Their hearts were evil. Their thoughts were evil. And God says, I regret that I made all of them except Noah. And the world was such an evil place. Well, verse 9 says that Noah was a righteous man, a blameless man, and that Noah walked with God. But now the world was such an evil place that Noah and God can no longer walk together amongst all the evil. God can't be around evil. It's physically impossible for God to be around evil. Just like it's physically impossible for light and darkness to occupy the exact same space at the exact same time. Now, that's not coming from a scientific mind. In fact, I'm pretty weak in that. I'm pretty weak in a lot of areas. Science is a pretty weak area. But I know that if we turned all the lights off in this room and I had a flashlight, there would be light anywhere I pointed that flashlight. And the darkness would disappear, and as soon as we turned the flashlight off, the darkness would reappear. Darkness and light cannot exist in the same place at the same time. Pretty fundamental fact there. But I wonder, sometimes some people might say, well, perhaps the light just needs to show a little more grace, right? Maybe the light can show a little more grace. Maybe there can be a compromise between the light and the dark, and they can split some areas. It's physically impossible. The very nature of light, the very nature of darkness says they can't coexist. And because of the nature of God, and for the exact same reasons that light and darkness can't exist, it is entirely impossible for God to occupy a place of wickedness. Isaiah 59 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. God can't be where sin is. God couldn't be where sin is. And so he had to provide Noah a way of escape, a way to escape his judgment. And we read that story of Noah and the ark a lot, and we think, you know, that God saved Noah and his family. He provided Noah and his family with a way of escape. But if you really think about it, he provided that way of escape to more than just Noah and his family. Noah and his family were the only ones who chose to take it. He gave a 100-year warning. Noah worked on the ark for 100 years. That was 100 years that someone else could have found favor in the eyes of God. At least 3 generations to be raised up and taught about the God of Adam, the creator of the universe. 100 years for parents to teach their children about who God was. And nobody did. Not a single person. So after 100 years of opportunity, verse 17 of chapter 7 says, the Lord shut him in. Noah and his family were on the inside of the door, and the rest of the world just got locked out. I wonder what that felt like for Noah and his family. To hear the rain beating down on them and knowing they were safe, knowing they were in God's place. To feel that ark starting to move and shift as the waters rose. Maybe they heard people yelling outside the ark who were on the wrong side of the door that they couldn't open. And they knew for sure that they had salvation. Without a doubt, they were exactly where they needed to be, safe in the arms of God. Their labors for all those years were not in vain. They were safe. They were saved. I wonder what the prodigal son was feeling as his father ran back to him, bringing him back into the safety of his home, back behind the door of his home where he could live. I wonder how Paul felt knowing that the evil deeds of Saul would not haunt him for eternity, and how the sinful woman crying at the feet of Jesus felt when she was told she was saved. I wonder how Lot felt walking away from Sodom and Gomorrah as God's judgment rained down on the city, knowing that he was on the right side of that door and the right side of salvation. How does salvation feel? I think it should feel a lot like how Noah and his family felt inside that ark. The world is awful. There's all kinds of things going on around us, but I know for sure that I'm exactly where I need to be. I labor for the Lord, I try to bring others in, and when the storms of life blow, I'm safe in the arms of my Savior. And that feels good. Salvation feels good. Knowing we're safe when the storms come is a great feeling. Knowing there's more to this awful, mean, painful, and unfair life. I'm safe from all this nonsense around me. I have something better. And we need to tell the world, come join me. Come join me inside this safety. Come join me in salvation on the right side of this door. What are we doing now to know for sure, with no doubt, that we're going to enjoy that kind of salvation? Dan begs young people, don't do things in your life to lock doors behind you. And I wonder what could have been said to those people living on earth for 100 years, don't be on the wrong side of that door. Don't get locked out when the rain starts coming, when God's judgment starts to rain down. What could have been said for generations of time? You know, when I think about that, I can't help but think about my family and other families I know and what has gone on in the last 100 years, if we were to rewind 100 years, to know what brought me to this point right here, the sacrifices that were made by grandparents and great-grandparents to ensure that I would be on the right side of that door, that I had, I mean, the choice was still mine, but they brought me up in teaching and knowledge and examples to make sure that I was going to be on the right side of that door. And for hundreds of years, a lot of you are in the same position, and you can think about lessons you learned from your grandparents and your parents, or maybe it was a spouse that brought you to the Lord, or maybe it was a friend that invited you to church. But there are people who have affected your life long, long ago. What are we going to do to ensure that our family will be on the right side of that door 100 years from now? Choices that we're making today can help to lock doors 50, even 100 years from now. We have to be setting that example so that our grandkids and great-grandkids can say, you know, years and years ago, my great-grandparents made a decision that we were going to do what's right. Being inside the building is not enough. Being inside the building won't save us. We have to make passionate stands for true sacrifices so that our family understands that nothing is more important, and nothing will stand in the way of us being on the right side of that door. We have to be like Noah, laboring tirelessly for the Lord for those 100 years until God brings us inside to safety. What are we doing to make sure our family is not locked out? So Noah and his family entered the ark, and the Lord shut him in, and then came the rain. And in verse 22 of chapter 7, it says, everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. What a catastrophic and horrible thing to happen. Verse 23, it says, he blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground. Man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, they were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. when the Lord shut the door, when he shut Noah and his family in, it brought salvation. Everyone was safe. Noah was safe, and everything else was tragically blotted out, as the Bible says. That same door that closed to bring salvation to Noah and his family also brought condemnation to the rest of the world. The world outside that door had 100 years to come inside, and they chose to stay outside. And so I ask again, what are we doing? What are we teaching our children, our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers about the door that will one day close forever and never ever be open for them? What are we teaching about them about that door? You know, we probably won't even have 100 years to tell them. Most of us will have 70, 80, 90 years on this earth. And how many will we bring behind that door before the door of our own communication closes and the breath in our lungs expires before we have the chance to use that breath to tell one more person about the salvation that lies just behind that door that will one day be closed for eternity? And what's more, what are we doing in our own lives to make sure we don't get left outside when that door locks? I've been outside a locked door before, and it's not a fun place to be. It's usually an annoying place to be, but for the most part, it's not a hopeless place to be. I've never been in jail, but I did go visit the old Marshall Jail in Madison County, North Carolina a few years ago. And if you've been to that old Marshall Jail in Madison, you know it was in operation from 1898 to 2012. A pretty old jail with a pretty long history. And on the tour, I stood behind bars, and as they closed in front of me, and even though I was only there for a moment and I knew that I would be let out, it was still kind of an uneasy feeling to be behind those bars. And I can only imagine the judgment the sound of those bars clanging shut must have brought to inmates over the 114 years that that jail was in service. I think about Barney Fife confidently saying, "It's no fun when that iron door slams shut just before he accidentally locks himself into the Mayberry jail cell," right? But as hopeless as the inside of a jail cell can be, we also realize that most prisoners, for the most part, aren't serving life sentences. And in fact, with programs like Central is now involved in, with the prison ministry, we're seeing many of these men bettering their lives in so many ways, and most importantly, bettering their eternal life. And why are they doing that? I really think a big part of that is they know the feeling of emptiness. They know the feeling of emptiness when that door locks them in. They know the regret and the loneliness and the sadness, and they've been there, and they don't want to be there again, and they sure don't want to be there for eternity. I wonder what it felt like to be on the wrong side of that door when the reality of the fate of those people in Noah's time really sank in. The story framed in Genesis 7, it starts raining in verse 12, and it says, on the same day, in verse 13, Noah and his family and the animals entered into the ark. So it sounds like it was raining before the door even closed, right? Because Noah and his family had to go in. And so was it a slow rain? How long had the door actually been shut before people realized their fate was sealed? And when they realized it, what kind of regret must they have felt? Knowing they had 100 years of opportunities to be pleasing to God, and they wasted all of that away. Knowing that they had 100 years to teach their children to escape this terrible end, and they didn't. And they allowed them to be consumed by the world instead. How did that condemnation feel? How did Cain feel when God exclaimed, "The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground"? Cain said, "My punishment's more than I can bear." I wonder how Sapphira felt when Peter said to her in Acts chapter 5, "Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out too." And how did the Jews on the day of Pentecost feel as Peter finished his sermon in Acts chapter 2 by saying, "Let all the house of Israel know, therefore, that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." I know how it says they felt. Verse 37 says they were cut to their heart. It felt like someone had stabbed them right in their heart because they heard the door clang and lock. God didn't have another son. They murdered the Savior who they were supposed to be looking for. There was no hope for salvation. The door closed, game over. And it felt like someone had just stuck a knife in their heart. I don't want to know what condemnation feels like, real condemnation. I mean, we've all felt a little condemnation on some level, right? Like the sinking feeling when you're hustling down the interstate about 85 miles an hour and you see those blue lights start to flicker behind you. But that big condemnation, the point of no return condemnation, the door of the ark condemnation, condemning us to an eternal fate, I don't want to know what that feels like. What are you doing in your life to ensure that you never have that door locked with you on the wrong side? I like to watch police shows and movies, and maybe it's from playing cops and robbers when I was little, I don't know. But I always enjoy the scenes in the movies where the SWAT team has to breach a home. And usually a police officer will kick in the door, or sometimes they use that big, heavy iron battering ram to bust a door down. I've even seen in one movie where they tore a hole in the wall to gain access into a home and neutralize a bad situation. When it comes to our relationship with God, those kinds of scenes won't ever happen. God locked the door to the ark, but when it comes to the door to our relationship, He's handed us the keys. Revelation 3:20 was read for us a moment ago. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." God wants in, but he's not going to barrel through a locked door. He's not going to kick down a wall. He's not going to tear down a wall to gain access to you. He says the ball is in your court. He's never going to stop knocking on the door to your heart. The lock is on our side now. And the only way to be locked out is to not unlock that door and let salvation in. Why would we do that? Imagine the person whose home catches fire and they lock themselves inside. And the family and the fire department pleads with them from the outside and says, "Come out, come out." No, I can't come out. All the things that I love are in this house. All the things that I love, all the things I need to stay with my things. And they say, "You're going to die in that burning house. I can't leave my things." How tragic and how silly. And yet this world is being destroyed around us. And how many times do I find myself clinging to the world because I want it so bad and because I love it so bad? God knocks on the door to our hearts. "Hello, I need to bring you salvation. You're in a lost and dying world." And we lock the door because our things are inside, our relationships, the things of this world that we love so much. And God pleads with us, "Please, you're going to die in that world. Your family will die unless you let me in." We need to let God in. When God closed the door of the ark, the condemnation it brought was final and fatal, and no one but God could open that door. And there was condemnation for those outside of the ark. But the good news is Romans 8:1 tells us there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's where we need to be. That is where we need to be inside of. Be in Christ Jesus. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 34:22. It says, "The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned." Take refuge, a place of safety where we can be safe in the arms of Jesus. No one who takes refuge in Jesus will be condemned. When that door shuts, it will be a door that shuts because of salvation, not condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who where they need to be. God closed the door to the ark, and no one inside or outside could open it, and the judgment was final. And when we close the door of our heart, the condemnation will be final and fatal. But right now, we can easily open that door and bring salvation not only into our life, but set our family on a good path for the next 100 years to show them examples of how to be a Christian, how to be in Christ and be in that refuge of Christ. We can't find ourselves in sadness having waited too long and having that door lock us out. Tonight, if you need to be in Christ, you can do that. You can be in Christ. You can be baptized into His blood and reach that salvation through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. And if you've done that and you find yourself holding on to things outside that door, if you find yourself sneaking back outside that door because the world is just so fun sometimes and we just love it so much, let go. Come back inside. The Father is waiting. Your family is waiting. Whatever you need tonight, please come as together we stand and sing.